Well, good morning. I'm Jason. I'm the youth pastor. I'm filling in one more week for Pastor Harold. He is down at our Tiffin campus speaking this morning, filling in for their campus pastor. But I'm excited to continue and finish this series this morning, Unforgettable. We've been looking at verses that we believe you should memorize. They should be unforgettable in our lives. Verses that will really be instrumental in teaching us more about who God is, more about his love for us, and to help us through life's problems. You know, some of our sermon series, we've kind of talked about it, we take big steps to the next topic, and this one's been kind of taking little baby steps through these topics as we go one through one through these 5 weeks, looking at these verses that we really think are crucial for us to know and understand these truths about God. Going back to week one, we asked you to think about what is that one thing in your life that if it was gone, 2025 would be great. Maybe that health problem or that family problem or work problem. And we looked at Psalm 37, particularly verse 4. This was the verse we told you you should memorize. It says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." And the lesson from that week was that we need to be consumed with God. And being consumed with God means being consumed with how he says to do life and responding the way that God tells us to, and then he'll make sure we have what we need to obey him. In week two, we looked at Proverbs 3, and we looked at verses 5 through 8, and really said you should memorize all of them. Verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." Verses 7 and 8 say, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones." Our lesson in week two was that we shouldn't think, "I've got this," but rather we should place our trust in God, not thinking that we know better than he knows. And that spiritual maturity is greater and greater dependence on God. Then we moved into week three. We looked at Matthew 6:33. It says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." You're seeing a theme of these verses. They kind of go together. Our lesson from Matthew 6:33 was, "Let God have authority in your life, and as you obey him, he'll meet your needs." And then last week, we looked at Romans 5:8. It tells us, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And we looked at just that. We looked at how God loves us, and he demonstrated that love for us. And he loved us so much that he allowed Jesus to die on the cross to pay for our sins. And because of the love that he proved that he had for us, that he showed that he had for us, we should rejoice in that, and we should go and share that with others as well. Now, as I was prepping for this week, this last week, and our next verse, I was thinking about how it seems like, at least if you're like me, you like behind-the-scenes looks at things. When we were young, we went to Disney on a vacation, and we did a behind-the-scenes tour at Hollywood Studios. They take you on a little tram thing and have a tour guide that tells you all about what the cast and the crew is doing, and I think they have some like movie sets and stuff they show you. But it was kind of cool seeing behind-the-scenes of how everything was run. Well, today we're going to look at another verse, and we're going to see a behind-the-scenes look at what God is doing in our lives to make the promise of this verse happen. Your unforgettable verse is Romans 8:28 this week. It says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." The kind of main thing we're going to see today is that God orders everything for believers so that all of life's experiences will work together for our ultimate good. Now, this is a pretty popular verse. You probably hear it often, and it's either going to give you a sense of comfort, a sense of excitement, but sometimes I think it might also bring a little discouragement when we hear it. Because I think many times it's something we don't fully understand. We hear God works all things out for good, and we think it means that life's going to be smooth and easy. Everything's going to be good in our mind, how we want it to be. But the verse here is telling us that God uses everything for our good. He makes everything for our good. And it's important that we know this verse, we memorize it, we quote it. I think that's all good. But it's also good that we understand the chapter, understand what God is doing behind the scenes to make this possible. And the rest of chapter 8 gives us that picture. And so today we're going to look at just some highlights of chapter 8. We won't look at every verse there, but we'll see some highlights of what God is doing in the background to make things work out for our good. The first thing we'll see is right in verses 29 and 30. We're going to see that God has an eternal plan for us, because I think this sets the picture here. Look at verse 29. The Bible says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." These verses tell us that God has an eternal plan for our lives that he's already been working out. The Bible there tells us that those that he foreknew, it means to know something prior, but it's not just knowledge of an event, but it's really giving the idea of God giving his consent or his stamp of approval. Essentially, that God had a plan worked out and ready to go for our lives. God knew who was going to place their faith and trust in Jesus, and since he knew that, he then predestined them to be like Jesus, the verse says. That means to plan in advance or to put limits on people, to have their life planned out to make them more like Jesus. You see, God is in control of what's going on, and he has a plan to make us more like his son. And that's what this is referring to here. If you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus, God is working in our lives to make us more like Jesus. And that's the ultimate goal for us as believers, right? To be more Christ-like in everything we're doing. And so that's what's going on here. God's conforming us or making us more like Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, we're actually challenged to test ourselves or to look at our lives and see if we're becoming more Christ-like, to make sure we're growing in that way, because the Bible says if we place our faith and trust in him, God's working in us that way, so we should be seeing that happening. The question for us is, are we becoming more Christ-like? If not, we may need to make sure we've actually placed our faith and trust in Jesus, make sure we've truly accepted him as our Savior. But these verses go on and kind of talk through God's whole plan here. It tells us he wants to make us in Christ's image. That's a mirror-like representation. And he's doing all of this not just for our benefit, not to make us be able to brag about what's going on, but rather he's talking about the end of that verse, Jesus being the firstborn, and it's talking about one who is referring to rank, talking about one who receives an inheritance, and he's talking about how through what God's doing in us, it actually glorifies Jesus. It lifts Jesus up so others can see him. And as he walks through this plan he has for our life, he tells that those that he predestined, those that he's making like Jesus, he also called them. God's called us. God's given us an invitation to be a part of his eternal work. He's invited you to his kingdom and asked you to join him in what he's doing. It's an internal calling to have a relationship with God, but also to serve him and help bring glory to him and be a part of his kingdom. And I don't know about you, but that's pretty exciting that God looked down and said, hey, I want you on my team. I want you to be helping me with this mission. And those that he called, he also justified. We looked at justification last week. We saw that it means he declared us legally righteous or legally not guilty. It's salvation. It's what Jesus did for us. And lastly, those that he saved, those that he's justified, he glorified. And glorification is God's end plan for us. This is the picture of God before we were born, knowing what was going to happen and knowing how it was going to end as well. And glorification is the final removal of sin for us. It's when we're in heaven in our perfect bodies, and God is speaking of this future event like it's already happened. He's guaranteeing it in such a way that he's speaking as if it's already happened. We talked last week about having this hope, this confident assurance in our salvation, that one day we'll get to spend eternity in heaven with God. And that confident assurance is right here. It's God saying, this is going to happen. My plan for you was I knew you and had a plan for you before you were even alive. And I had a plan that included you ending in heaven with me. Confident assurance that one day we'll spend eternity in heaven with God. That's our hope. And Oswald Chambers said this. He said, whatever transpires, the best is yet to be. And that's true for a believer. The best is yet to come for our lives. My pastor growing up, he told a story, and you may have heard it from me before, but if not, hopefully you'll enjoy this illustration as well. But every time he spoke at a funeral, he talked about this hope we have of heaven, and he told this story about a mom and her kids that they went to a picnic after church at a church, and they're sitting out there, and after they ate their meal, the people come along, and they're picking up trash and collecting it, but the mom looked to her kids and said, hey, save your fork. Kids are like, why should we save our fork, mom? Just let them take it. It's trash. And the mom said, you got to save your fork because the best is yet to come. Dessert is still coming. That's the best part of the meal. Hold on to your fork. And my pastor would always share this and say, the best for us as believers is yet to come. It's heaven. And actually at his funeral, at the funeral home that did it, heard that story so many times, they slipped a fork in the pocket of his suit jacket in his casket. And anybody that heard that story got reminded that the best is yet to come for us as believers. Our remaining days as Christians can actually be better than our past days. How? Well, because we can experience what God is doing in our lives. We can look at it, and even though it might be hard, even though it might be challenging, even though bad things might happen, we can look at what's going on and know that God is using it to help us draw closer to Him and experience Him and His love. There's a quote I found. This isn't mine. I won't take credit for it, but it said, you can be confident about tomorrow if you walk with God today. And that's kind of the challenge of the first couple verses we look at here, is seeing God's eternal plan. From before we were born to when we die, God knew what was happening and had a plan in your life. And as we continue looking at what God's doing behind the scenes, let's jump back to verse 1 of chapter 8 and look at the first verse. Here the Bible says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So God has a plan for your life, but we'll see if you've placed your faith and trust in Him. God's forgiven you. The Bible tells us there's no condemnation. The Christian's battle with sin doesn't end until we go to heaven, unfortunately. But we don't have to worry because Christ's work on the cross has already paid the punishment for our sin. While we struggle and battle with sin here on earth, we know that one day we're going to have ultimate victory. We'll end up in heaven because of what Christ has done for us. Now, no, this isn't saying that life won't be hard. It's not saying we're never going to mess up or sin. I wish it was. It's not saying that. It's not saying there's never going to be a challenge for us. But what it is saying is that our sins have already been forgiven by a God that loves us, and He's even already forgiven us for sins that we haven't even done yet. And all of this has been through Christ, through what Jesus did for us on the cross. And if you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus, your salvation is secure in Him. You may feel condemned, you may feel bad about your sin, but your feelings there aren't what's important. What's important is the truth of what God has done for us. There's no condemnation, no punishment. Jesus has paid that for us. God's forgiven us for our sins if you've accepted His free gift. God's also given us new life through this. Look at verses 8 through 10. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. God's given us new life. Here it's talking about the flesh, and that's talking about our unsaved, fallen flesh that's opposed to God. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. We looked at that last week, that because of our sin, we're God's enemies. There's nothing we can do to fix that, to make that better. We have no inherent power or ability within ourselves to do anything that is pleasing to God. Pleasing means to gain favor or satisfaction with someone. Those who allow their lives to be governed by the flesh, though, can't find favor with God. They can't win favor with Him. But the Bible reminds us that if you've done that, if you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus, you're no longer in the flesh. While we may still battle with the flesh, we're no longer under control of the flesh. We're still going to sin. We're still going to battle with that. We're still going to deal with that. It doesn't just go away. But now we have the Holy Spirit, God within us, there to help overcome the flesh. And since we're not called to be in the flesh anymore, now our goal is to have a Spirit-controlled life. The way we do that is by coming nearer and nearer to God in heaven daily, drawing close to Him. We know that God is doing this on His end too, but there's some work on our end we have to do. We've got to spend time with God. We've got to pray. We've got to read His Word. We've got to be with our church family as well. And the Bible tells us, if you're saved, if the Spirit is dwelling in you, this should be happening. If the Spirit dwells in you, you should be experiencing this new life. And he contrast the Spirit-controlled person and a flesh-controlled person, and he kind of contrasts them with those that don't have the Spirit of Christ. Essentially, God's given two groups here, those that have placed their faith and trust in Jesus and those that haven't, those that are saved from their sin and those that aren't. And if you don't have the Spirit, you don't have this new life and everything we're talking about, the bad things working out for good, and all of this doesn't apply to you. The good news is that it can if you accept Jesus' free gift. And if you're here today and you've never done that, come find me after. I'd love to explain more about that because that's the most important thing you can do. The Bible goes back here to talking about the body may be dead due to sin. Obviously, our physical bodies here are dying daily due to sin, but it tells us we have life spiritually. Spiritually, because of Jesus, we have energy and vitality and life. And even though our physical bodies are dying, in Christ, we have this spiritual life, all because of His righteousness. We're alive because of who Jesus is and what He's done for us. And you know, so many of us, I think, want to please other people. We want to find favor with them. We're looking to find favor with our kids, with our parents, with our spouses, with coworkers. We want people to tell us we're doing good, that they're proud of us. We want to hear that. We want to find favor with people. We want them to tell us that they love us and appreciate us and we're doing a good job. But life isn't about finding favor with people. It's about finding favor with God. And you can't find favor with God on your own. There's nothing you can do to find favor with Him. You're not good enough to do it. I'm not good enough to do it. None of us are. But you can find favor with God in your relationship with Jesus. Stop trying to find favor with people. Stop trying to find favor with God on your own, and instead, let Jesus do it for you. We also see that because of this new life, God has made us a part of the family. Look at verses 15 and 16. He says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself tells our spirit that we are children of God." Here we're told that being a part of this family, we don't have this spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't give us a slave-like or an anxious, oppressive mindset, but rather He enables us to feel God's love and actually call God our Father, not just a Father that's angry or vengeful or anything like that. And maybe for you, you don't have a great relationship with your dad. The good news is you can have a great relationship with our Heavenly Father. But He mentions there we can cry out, Abba, Father. It's a really personal term. When they wrote that there, it's more like it's not somebody being afraid of their dad or looking at him that way, but it's a child calling him Dada or Daddy. It's a very a term that really shows us the unique, intimate relationship we have with God as our Father. It was brand new and different than anything they had in the Old Testament. The Bible tells us that we've been adopted into the family, and the Holy Spirit testifies about this in our life, that we're God's sons and daughters. And the idea of adoption here is that we're heirs. There's an inheritance coming for us, heaven. And this adoption isn't based on anything we've done, but it's all about what Jesus has done for us. And the Spirit bears witness of that. It gives us assurance of what we believe. It's used in the present tense, indicating this is happening right now, constantly for us. It's not a one-time thing where the Spirit's like, yeah, you're saved, and figure it out now the rest of your life. He's constantly doing this for us. The Spirit confirms we're God's children. That's how you can know you're a believer. The Holy Spirit is also there to let us know when we're drifting towards sin and to correct us and get us away from that. He's not going to allow us to be comfortable with sin because of this new relationship we have with God. He's there to help live that Spirit-controlled life we talked about earlier. One pastor wrote it this way. He said, "You have the Holy Spirit. Don't live in the flesh. You have access to God. Use it. You have brothers and sisters. Lean on them. You have been set free from Satan's power. Don't mess around with the devil. You have a new family. Stop living like you belong to your old one." We're all a part of a new family, God's family, if we've placed our faith in Jesus. We also see that God knows what we need. And verses 26 and 27 are super comforting to me. Here, the Bible says, in verse 26, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Here we see that how does God work things out for our good? Well, he knows what we need. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. There he's referring back to the verses before where creation is groaning for that day when sin is gone and ultimate restoration. And the Spirit helps us as we're also looking forward to that day. And the Holy Spirit inside of us in our problems. Now, this is referring to spiritual help, actually, in prayer is what he's talking about. And the weakness and inability here is our inability to even know what to pray. And I don't know about you, but I've been there before. Maybe you've been there before as well, where you're like, man, I don't even know what to pray about this situation. I don't know what God's doing. And sometimes we don't know what to say, but the Bible tells us when that happens, the Holy Spirit is there. He has our back. He's going before God for us, knowing what to say, knowing what God's will is. And when he says we don't know how to pray, it's referring to the content of our prayer, not just necessarily how we pray, because we know when we pray, we're supposed to align ourselves with God's will and pray for God's will. But sometimes things are thrown at us in life that we don't know what God's will is in that situation. We don't know what God wants us to learn through this or what he wants to happen, and we don't even know what to say when we're trying to pray about it. And the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf or goes before God when we don't know what to pray, and he brings those petitions before God on our behalf according to God's will. And God's given his Holy Spirit to be with us. When life gets hard, we're still supposed to do God's will, but sometimes it's hard to know exactly what God's will is. Sometimes when we're in a hard situation, we don't know exactly what God's teaching us through it or what he wants us to maybe do. We don't know how to pray about it, but that's where God's got our back. He already knows, because the Holy Spirit is going before him on our own behalf. And part of working out things for our good is God already knowing what we need, knowing what's going on in our life, because he's given us the Holy Spirit. Lastly, the kind of last thing I want us to see is, again, I said we won't cover the whole chapter, but just some highlights. But I want us to see that God's on our side and we can't be separated from his love. Look at verses 38 and 39. The Bible says, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So chapter 8, a really exciting chapter, starts with there's no more punishment or condemnation for those that have placed their faith and trust in Jesus. And it ends with this, telling us in verses 38 and 39 that we can't be separated from God's love. And really, verses 31 through 39 all tell us that God is on our side and we can't be separated from him. But I chose these two just to kind of hit a little highlight here because I think they highlight it well. Here, the author, Paul, says he's convinced. There's not a shadow of a doubt. He was persuaded in the past when he placed his faith and trust in Jesus that Paul knew because of what he did, because of Christ's death and Christ's gift for him, that he was secure in his relationship with God. Nothing could or would separate him from that. Not death, not life, not angels, not earthly rulers, not things created, not things in the future, not things in the present. Nothing could separate him from God's love. And our relationship with God is secure, and God is on our side, and that can't be taken from us. Why? Because of what Jesus did for us. Because it all comes through Jesus. Think about for that for a minute. If my relationship with God was based on me, if yours was based on you, it'd be probably problematic for most of us, right? We're probably going to mess up. We're going to mess it up. We're going to lose it. But it's not based on you. It's not based on me. Our relationship with God is based on Jesus and what he's done for us. It's secure in him, and nothing can separate us. Nothing can take us away from God's love. This verse should bring us immense comfort. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what anyone else does. Nothing will separate us from God's love. Now, today we looked at some highlights of Romans 8. And we didn't look at every verse, but I do encourage you to go back and read it. There's a lot more there. But we looked at some behind the scenes of what God is doing in our lives to make things work out for good. And I hope this helps unlock verse 8:28, where it helps bring this truth to life for us. I hope it makes it clear what God is doing for all of us as believers, so that when those hard times happen, we can lean in, we can trust him more, and we can see God's love for us and let him draw us closer to himself. Because I think often when we hear Romans 8:28, when we quote it, when we hear it read, we forget about what God has done for us and is doing for us and is going to do for us. Look again at the verse. It says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." This verse should be comforting to us. It should be exciting for us. We should memorize it, and we should know that, see what God's doing and know that. We should quote it. We should share it with people. That's all good things to do. But the challenge is that if we haven't experienced God working in our life this way, if we haven't experienced God working things out for our good and we haven't noticed it, it can be challenging. Because there's kind of a challenge with this verse, some things that we have to look at and do. And the first one is, we need to look to God during the challenging times in life. Let's face it, as believers, there's going to be challenging times in life. Him working things out for good doesn't mean they're gone. It just means he's going to make them out to be good for us. In fact, as believers, we're promised that we're going to face hard times. In John 16:33, Jesus tells his disciples, you're going to face tribulation or problems, hard things in the world. It's going to happen, but be of good cheer. Jesus says he's already overcome the world. He's already beat all of this. And so Jesus promised his disciples, believers, that we're going to face hard times. How are you going to face those hard times? How are you going to handle them? Are you going to wallow in your own self-pity, being anxious, depressed, sad, mad, and angry at anyone and everybody around you? Or are you going to trust that God is working in your life, and maybe look and try to see what he's doing? Try to see what he's teaching you. Try to see how he's working it out for your good. In fact, I challenge us that we need a mindset like the Apostle Paul had. Look at verse 18 of chapter 8, what Paul says. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Paul knew that nothing this world threw at him compared to the glory, the greatness, the splendor of heaven, and the things that were to come. I get it. We may not always know what God is doing, how he's working through these situations in our lives. We may not see it right in the moment, but trust that he's working anyways, because he promises that he is. And even if you don't ever realize how he worked in that situation, know that what's coming, heaven, is far better than anything we can face here on earth. Now, you know, sometimes the good thing is we can look back at life, and maybe in the moment we didn't know how the bad things were working out for good, but sometimes we get the chance to look back and go, oh, I see how that worked out for good. I can look back on my life and see some of those. I can look back and see how God was working. I can see how our house flooding in Florida turned out for our good. I can see how some other bad situations turned out for good. And in turn, that helps me now go, oh, I've experienced God firsthand helping me through these problems, that now when I'm going through a situation where I'm praying and going, God, I have no idea what you're doing in this situation, but I know you'll work it out for good. Because I've experienced it. And even more than experiencing it, God says it right here, and you can back it up with it. So my challenge to you is, when you're going through those hard times, look to God in it. Know that he'll take you through it, but also look for God in it. Because often, some of us just want to look at the bad, right? We can be negative, myself included. We go, man, this is all bad. All these things are terrible. All these things are bad. And it's really hard to go, wow, how could they be good for us? But I challenge us to do that. Look for what God's doing in it. Look for what he's teaching us. And when we go through something and we do get the chance to look back and see how it was good, thank God for it. Spend some time thanking him and praising him for what he's done for us. So look to God during those challenging times. And the other challenge from verse 8:28 is we need to love and serve God. The Bible tells us he works out those things for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Well, how did God love us? Well, last week we looked at Romans 5:8, that God demonstrated his love for us. God showed us his love. He put action and sacrifice to his love. He didn't just say it, but he proved that he loved you and I, and Jesus died on the cross for our sins. There was action, there was sacrifice behind it. And when life gets hard, many of us will say we love God, and when we face that hard time, we give up. We stop serving him. We get angry. We don't sacrifice our time, our money, our life for him, and we get mad at him and mad at those around us. How are we showing our love for him then? If you say you love him, prove it. Paul looked forward to the hard times in life. Why? Because he enjoyed getting thrown in prison and beaten and getting shipwrecked multiple times? I don't think that's the case. Paul wanted to experience God's love and grow closer to him and have his faith tested. Do we? As we wrap this up and wrap this series up, I have a couple takeaways for you. And the first one is this. It's not just from today, but I challenge you to listen to this sermon series again. All of them are available on ohiograce.com. You can hear Pastor Harold's first three and listen to the verses again and put them all together. We've heard them over a 5-week time span, but now listen to them all this week, closer together. They all kind of fit together. They all go together. They teach us about God and how to face challenges in life, but put them together, listen to them again. And if you haven't already, memorize these verses, because I think they'll be super helpful for each and every one of us. And then lastly, your takeaways from today. We just heard them, but look to God and for God in challenging times. They're going to come. I promise you they're going to come. If you're not going through one right now, be thankful, but know that challenges are going to happen. But see what God is doing and try to identify it while they're happening. Try to look at it and say, God, what can I learn from this? What are you trying to teach me? What do I need to learn? Experience his love and then thank him for working in your life. And then lastly, prove or demonstrate your love for God. If you say you love God, prove it. Show it. Serve him. Sacrifice. This kind of love is a sacrificial love. It means we're supposed to give something up. It's supposed to be a painful, sacrificial, hard. So sacrifice. Prove your love for God. It's supposed to be challenging. It's supposed to be a little bit where it hurts. Demonstrate your love for God because of what he's done for us. As we wrap this series up today, I'd encourage you all to come back next Sunday. We're starting a new series in the book of Nehemiah. We're looking forward to that. So this time, let's go ahead and stand, and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Dear God, I thank you for this day. God, I just thank you for the plan that you have for our lives. God, I thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, I just ask that everything we've heard throughout this series about trusting in you and relying on you and seeing that you love us, help us to take that to heart. Lord, as we leave here and go out back to our houses and into our neighborhoods and work this week. Help us to take this love that you've shown us and show it to others around us. In your name, amen.